becoming the church God desires for us to be. Last week I talked about Peter's great confession and how the fact that that was the foundation, that is the foundation that the church has to be built on, the truth, the biblical truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. So that's where it all starts, being built on the right foundation. And today is part two of that series. I want to talk to you today about fulfilling the Great Commission. How we fulfill the Great Commission, because that's Jesus' expectation for the church. Otherwise, he would not have given us the command and the commission that he does in the scripture that we read today. So in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Father, this is your word. I ask your blessing on it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw Jesus with his disciples in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and that's where Jesus asked the question about who people were saying that he was. And when he asked the disciples who he was, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, today we find Jesus with his disciples again, but it's in a different place. Today he's on the Mount of Ascension. It's just before Jesus makes his departure from this world to go back into heaven and sit at the right hand of his Father. The crucifixion's over and done with. The resurrection is over and done with. And in those 40 days post-resurrection, it says Jesus appeared to his disciples and his followers many different times and spoke to them about the kingdom of heaven. Well, today, in this passage of Scripture, is his departure. And a lot of times we ask, you know, what would you want your famous last words to be? Well, here we see Jesus' famous last words to his disciples, and maybe some of the most important words he spoke in the time that he was on this earth. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's what we know as the Great Commission. This commission outlines for us what Jesus expects from the church. So I want to tell us today that fulfilling the Great Commission is step two in becoming this church that God wants us to be. And maybe right now you're thinking, good grief, I've heard this all my life. Well, that's good. It's good that you've heard it all your life. I've heard it all my life. But today I want to take just a little bit different angle. I'm not asking us today what we have heard all of our lives. I'm asking us what we are doing about what we have heard all of our lives. It's one thing to know what Scripture tells us to do. It's a totally different thing to do what Scripture tells us to do. And this passage doesn't give us a suggestion. It's telling us what we must do in order to carry on the work and the ministry of Jesus. Here, I have some quotes from a couple different church leaders talking about the importance of the Great Commission. A man, a church pastor and church leader, Oswald J. Smith, says this: "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its right to exist." Ouch. That hurts. That's a painful statement. And maybe it is strong, and maybe it's a little bit painful, but it's also very true. You see, Jesus said he came to seek and save those who were lost. That was his mission. And if we as Christians, do we believe today, let me ask you this question, do we believe as a church that our job, our first and foremost priority, is to carry out the mission and the work that Jesus left behind? I believe it is. If we call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, or being Christ-like, our mission must be the same as His. So no matter what we do or accomplish as a church, we can grow a huge church, we can plant new churches, we can build new buildings, and we can do all kinds of things and raise all kinds of money. But if we are not reaching lost people and discipling them, then we are failing when it comes to fulfilling the mission that Jesus gave us to do. And I believe it's the most important role of the church. Go and make disciples. So what do we need to do? What do we need to understand about the Great Commission in order to be able to fulfill it? The first thing is this. We have to understand that the Great Commission is for us all individually. It is for all of us individually. It's not just for a chosen few. Jesus is talking to a group, but He's also talking to individuals. There are a couple of important things we need to recognize here. He says, all authority has been given to me. And then He gives the disciples the mission. So I want us to understand that the authority to carry out the mission comes from Jesus. All authority has been given to Him, and He therefore passes that authority along to us. And the ability to carry out the mission comes from Jesus. We see more evidence of this in Luke chapter 9 and 10. Luke 9 is the account. Jesus first starts with sending His 12 disciples out. He starts on a smaller scale. So He's sending His 12 disciples out. And in Luke chapter 9, we find Him giving them instruction on what they're supposed to do. In verses 1 and 2, it says He gave them power and authority. Power being the ability, authority being the right to do it. It says He gave them power and authority to cast out demons and to heal all kinds of diseases. And then He sent them out to tell everyone about the coming of the kingdom of God to heal the sick. So Jesus, back in Luke's gospel chapter 9, we find it recorded that Jesus has already given them the power and authority to do these very things. And then in Luke chapter 10, we see the expanded version where it says Jesus then sent out 72 followers. With almost the exact same instructions that He gave the 12 the first time. And if you read through chapter 10 until you get to kind of towards the end of that, you'll see that as the disciples came back, they were rejoicing because they were able to do what Christ told them to do. They were rejoicing because they were able to cast out demons. They were rejoicing because they were able to heal the sick. And Jesus said, that's good. But you shouldn't be rejoicing over the fact you can do all these things. The most important thing for you to be rejoicing about is the fact that your name is written in the book of life. The commission is for each and every one of us. When Jesus told them to go, He was talking as a group. But see, I kind of remembered something from my old high school English days. There's this concept called the understood you. If I'm looking at my son and I say, please go get my keys out of the car. I didn't call him by name, but I'm talking to him. He understands that I'm talking to him. The disciples here, Jesus is talking to them all as a group, but also as individuals. So we need to understand that what He told His 12 disciples was for each and every one of them individually. The declaration of authority combined with His instruction serves as a reminder of that authority and ability that He'd already given the disciples to do His work. Dr. Woody Stevens. Dr. Stevens is our general Sunday school chairman. Works at headquarters out of Lenexa. Here's what he says about the Great Commission. We tend to think that a good church member is one who regularly attends the services of the church and faithfully supports the ministry with tithes and offerings. But what if we do all that and are still not obedient to the Great Commission? To move beyond membership to discipleship means that every member is being discipled and is discipling someone else. Here's where it becomes personal. This is where it comes down to the individual. How are we? And I say we because I want you to understand something. I'm not preaching at you. I don't preach at people. I preach to you. What I preach to you is usually what God beats me up with during the week. So we're all in this together. And it's not the pastor against the church or the church against the pastor or anyone being held to a higher level than anyone else. We all have the same mission and the same task, and we need to work together to get it done. Who are we discipling? Is there someone in my life that I am taking an active and deliberate role in helping them become a better follower of Christ? And is there someone in my life that I look to help me become a better follower of Christ? Just because I'm a preacher and a pastor and a church leader doesn't mean I don't need to have someone in my life that I look up to and that mentors me and that leads me and that helps me along the way. I have a few of those. So we all need to be discipling someone, and we all need to be having someone disciple us. So fulfilling the Great Commission is for each of us individually. The second thing I want us to understand is this. Fulfilling the Great Commission is an intentional act. It's intentional. You see, Jesus says, go. Go. Winning people to Christ requires an intentional effort, and discipling people also requires intentional effort. God gives us the opportunity, but we must take the initiative. Here's how Dr. Chuck Milhoff says it. You need to get off your seat, on your feet, and into the streets. We need to get off of our seats, on our feet, and into the street. The idea of going scares a lot of people, doesn't it? How many of you, when Jesus says go and make disciples, you're thinking, oh great, I'm going to be the one that he sends to Timbuktu. When Jesus says go, it's going to mean that I have to go to some place that's like the most third world of third world countries, or maybe a country that somebody doesn't even know about yet. I remember a song. We actually, in one of our ministries, we had a quartet, a men's quartet, and we sang this song during a missions conference with the missionary from Africa. But there was a song, maybe you've heard it, and it says, please don't send me to Africa. And it's a very funny yet convicting song about all the different excuses and all the different fears that we can have about God sending us somewhere. Please, don't send me to Africa. You see, sometimes we're worried about where God might call us to go or what he might call us to do. But for us, the command might mean going halfway across the world, or it might mean walking across the street to your neighbor's house and being a Christian witness to them and helping them become a follower of Christ. What I do know is this: in order to fulfill the Great Commission, God needs us to be willing to go whenever and wherever he asks us to go. He says, go. Then he says, make disciples. Soul winning and discipleship does not happen, once again, by accident. What does it mean to make disciples? You see, we in the church world are guilty of something. We read the scripture and we use all this church talk. What if there's someone sitting here for the very first time in our church service this morning has no idea what we're talking about? Jesus said, go and make disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? To be a disciple simply means that I want to know what Jesus was like, so that I can then be like Jesus. That's what being a disciple means. It means to pattern our life after the life of Jesus Christ. And after all, that's what Christian really means. Patterning my life after Christ. So the simple thing that we need to understand is when we talk about discipling someone, all it really means is I'm willing to help teach that person how to be more like Jesus. So don't be caught up. Don't be afraid. Don't get caught up on the words or terminology. It just simply means that we're helping someone else know what Jesus was like so they can be like him. He talks about baptism. He says we are to baptize new believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, I want us to understand, we as Nazarenes, we know this. We don't believe baptism is a means of salvation. Rather, baptism is an intentional testimony to other people that we have accepted Christ as our Savior. When I baptize someone, when you come to me and ask me, you say, Pastor, I'd like to be baptized. What does that really mean? It simply means I'm making a public profession and statement about my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. He says, teach them. Once again, teaching, it simply means, to disciple simply means that we teach others what it means to follow Jesus. We teach them the importance of Bible study. We teach them the importance of prayer, because those are the ways we get to know what Jesus is like and we draw closer to him. It says we should teach them to obey everything that he has commanded. You see, this is how we become more like Jesus, is by doing what he tells us to do. But how do we teach them? By talking with them and talking to them. We need to share our testimony about what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for them. You know, the blind man that Jesus healed? The blind man that Jesus healed had the most effective testimony that we could ever find. Simple, effective, to the point. All the people around him, his parents, the Pharisees, the church leaders, everybody around was asking, "What? Why is it you can see? Who is this Jesus? Who healed you?" And finally the blind man said this, "All I know is I once was blind, but now I see." Simple, simple, yet effective testimony. I once was blind, but now I see. What's your testimony? It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be, as a matter of fact, it's better if it's not. I was once addicted to drugs, but Jesus set me free. Is that a powerful testimony? I was once addicted to alcohol, but Jesus set me free. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was once a sinner, but Jesus forgave me of my sins. That's all it really takes. We don't need to make things more complicated than it really is. We talk to people. But not only do we talk to people, we witness to people and we teach them how to be like Jesus by living like Jesus. Let our lifestyle show other people what it means to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be different from the world. We're supposed to be different from those around us who don't know anything about Jesus or don't claim to know him as their Savior. They should be able to see that there's something different about how we live as Christians. St. Francis of Assisi is quoted as saying this, "Preach a sermon every day, and when necessary, use words." Preach a sermon every day, and when necessary, use words. It's intentional. And then I want us to understand the Great Commission is inclusive. He says, make disciples of all nations. In Mark's gospel, it says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. No one's left out. The message is not just for the Church of the Nazarene, or the Assemblies of God, or the Baptist, or a Methodist. You see, the Great Commission is for everyone. Some of the greatest stories of revival right now, whether you believe it or not, and I hope you've heard these, coming out of our Nazarene churches and some of our Nazarene missionaries, some of the greatest stories of revival right now are coming from countries and areas that are overwhelmingly Muslim in population. We hear stories of people in these countries being awakened from their sleep with dreams and visions that convict and convince them of their need for Jesus as a Savior. Someone has to be willing to minister to them. And many of our people are doing just that. Dr. Jerry Porter, retired this year as general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene. He could have served another term. He didn't have to retire yet. But Dr. Jerry Porter and his wife, Toni, have decided God has called them to go serve as missionaries. And as he says it, God has called us to go help win some of our Muslim friends to Jesus. You see, the very people that sometimes we're guilty of labeling them all the same way, the very people that sometimes we're afraid of because of what certain people within their religion have done in acts of terrorism and stuff, sometimes we think for some reason that we don't need to worry about them. But you see, they're God's creation. They have a soul, and they need someone to care about them enough to go to them and share Jesus with them. And we have people who are doing that. And God is working great miracles. You see, because there is not anyone anywhere that is beyond the reach of the love and the grace of God. There is not anyone anywhere who is beyond the reach of the love and the grace of God. But someone needs to disciple them. Someone needs to teach them what it means to be like Jesus. Why is soul winning and discipleship so important? Two reasons. The first is this. Jesus told us to do it. Making disciples is what Jesus expects his church to do. And the second reason is this. Because someone's eternal destiny could depend on us. Someone's eternal destiny could depend on whether I share my testimony with them or not. My family's heard the story until they're probably sick and tired of it. But it came crashing home to me several years ago, the importance of this. The church in West Plains, Missouri was small. When we got there, we had 15 people. Our first Sunday there, we increased the attendance to a whopping 19. Church didn't have a lot of money. And in order for us to live and pay the bills, they allowed me to take a job at the school district. So I worked half a day at one of the elementary schools in town, and during lunch, I would drive out to one of the schools just outside of town. And I worked in the classroom with another reading tutor named Christy and a teacher named Tom Gatewood. Tom was a funny guy, great personality, very friendly, very easy to get along with, loved the kids. The kids loved him. He was one of the favorite teachers of all the staff members. I worked in his room for a whole semester. It was right after Christmas break. Emily was in competitive gymnastics, and we had gone to St. Louis. We left school. Went to St. Louis, got a hotel room. And you see, we were in St. Louis at the hotel. I took the kids to the pool to go swimming. Blenda had gone back to the room. Got out of the pool, took the kids back upstairs, walked in the door, and Blenda's holding my cell phone in her hand. Said she just got a phone call. Tom Gatewood was killed in a motorcycle wreck. And immediately, the thoughts started going through my mind. Because you see, I sat in his classroom every day, 5 days a week. And we talked about everything you can possibly imagine. He even talked to me about church. He would ask me questions about how things were going. He didn't go to church. He would ask questions just in general conversation. We talked about a lot of stuff. Not once. Not once did I ever seriously talk to him about his faith in Christ. I began to ask myself questions. What if? What if I had done this differently? Maybe things would be different. I don't know. I can't tell you anything about Tom Gatewood's eternal destiny today, but what I can tell you is this. I never took one opportunity when I probably had many to share my faith with him or to teach him what Jesus was like. And there have been times I thought and thought, if I just had one more chance, if I just had one more chance. Before we even got home, phone calls were coming in and they asked me to do Tom's funeral. What do you say as a pastor doing a funeral for a man that you never witnessed to? But that experience changed my life because I can't stand in front of you today and say that I've won everyone to Christ since then. I haven't. But it changed my life and it made me very aware of the fact that we need to take every opportunity we have when we have the opportunity because we might not get another one. One of the biggest crowds that I have ever stood in front of to preach or present anything was at Tom's funeral. Sat in the sanctuary with probably between 500 and 600 people. But you can believe, you better believe, that in a church setting, with all those school teachers and administrators and friends, I took the opportunity to tell them that if they didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they needed to make sure they did their very best to figure out how to do that and that I would help them any way I could. See, I could do that in a church. It was harder to do that in a school. And sometimes I think I use that as an excuse. But what I realized was Tom and his wife were probably the very reason that God put me in the school and put me in their lives at that point in time. Why is witnessing and discipling so important? Because someone's eternal destiny could depend on whether I share Jesus with them or not. I don't say it to guilt anybody. I've experienced enough of that in my own life. I just want us to be reminded that God gives us opportunity. And the Bible tells us we need to make the most of every opportunity because the days around us are evil. So let's do our very best to become the church that God desires for us to be by fulfilling the Great Commission. Go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything Jesus has commanded us. And if we do that, He will be with us to the very end of the age. I don't know what God's speaking to you about right now. I just want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you'd like to come pray. Maybe you'd like to pray right where you are. Father, today, all I can say is, and all I can ask is that you would just help us. Help us here in Shipshewana, Indiana, in the area around us. Help us to be your disciples. Help us to live lives that would show Jesus to other people around us. And help us to fulfill your great commission by going and making disciples. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll be careful to give you praise. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We're going to make our way back here so we can shake hands with you on the way out.